Amen. Thank you. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat, and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would do a work in us this morning, that we would not shut off out of discomfort on the topic, but that you would attune our ears, our hearts, and our minds to receive this, your word. Now, Father, we're mindful to pray for Grace Community Church in Los Angeles and the loss of their under-shepherd, John MacArthur. Father, as a recipient of a wonderful education that I received from the seminary there, my heart is heavy for them. That, Father, you would remind them that the great shepherd still is in control. But their under-shepherd is now rejoicing with you. Give them wisdom as they go about looking for successors for school and church. We entrust these things to you, for you are our good Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Several years ago, Dad was sharing a slightly embarrassing story about me. Go figure. He was remembering a time when we were praying for a dear family friend who was dealing with some illness, and she was like a grandmother to me, sort of a surrogate grandmother, aunt-type figure. And Dad noticed that while he was praying, he looked up, and I was doing this while he was praying. And he rightfully found that odd because I was so young. And so I had completely forgotten about this story until about 5 or 10 years ago, and he reminded me of it. It all came back to me. And he said, "Where did you get that? Where did you pick up the hand thing?" And I said, "Well, on Sundays before we go to church, there's a man on TV that I like to watch. His name is Robert Tilton." For those of you who don't know, Tilton is a extremely charismatic individual. He's from the Word of Faith denomination.
He's actually become a little bit of, got some notoriety from YouTube for something to do with flatulence. I'll leave it at that. His program was called Success in Life. Not in life, but the letter N. Success in Life. And let me use this as an opportunity to warn you, if you find a ministry that has the letter N in it for N, like in, that you should probably be hesitant, because the odds are they're going to be in jail. Well, obviously, you know, Dad found it funny that I was doing that, but also a little dangerous. Why? Because you see, Tilton's ministry is built on the premise that by giving to his ministry, you will receive blessing in the form of health and wealth, a promise that those things will come to you because that's the Lord's will, right? And of course, he would take Old Testament passages and twist them and pervert them and make them say what he wanted it to say. And so you can imagine how crushed I was to find out that he wasn't praying over any of those prayer requests. There was a whole inquiry and everything, because they found out they were opening the envelopes, throwing the prayer requests in the trash can, and then depositing the cash and checks into their bank accounts. The shocking thing is that people still give to this guy. Like, he's done several different iterations. They all know it's not. Anyway, this is just where we are. So people like Tilton and so many others of these charlatans have not been helpful when it comes to the church and money, dealing with the issues of church and money, right? To be honest, well, you could even think about this going back to the days of the Reformation, where the church was promising, if you give to the building of the church and what we're doing here, you could actually free an ancestor or a relative who is in purgatory. You can free their soul for eternity if you give enough money, right? And so the abuse of money and the church has been real, and it has been painful. And so what we want to look at today as we continue our series on stewardship is asking, what does the Bible actually say? What does Jesus actually teach? How does he want us to consider money? Now, this is our last sermon in our series on stewardship, how we consider and steward what God has blessed us with. He has given us time, he has given us gifts, and he has given us money, treasure. And we remind ourselves yet again of Paul's question to the church in Corinth, what do you have that you did not receive? That everything is a gift from God. Everything comes from God. And this issue of money, I told Lindsay beforehand, if you don't want a receiving line after preaching, preach on giving. Right? It is often the most difficult. You could preach on discovering your spiritual gifts, and I rejoice in the many hundreds of you that filled out the started doing the spiritual gifts inventory, and I encourage you to continue to do that. You could preach on the use of your time, but money is such a sensitive issue. One person once said, the last thing to get baptized in a believer is their back pocket, right? R.C. Sproul, I remember, told the story of when he first discovered the issue of stewardship in the church, stewardship of money. He said he was going to a baseball game, a Pittsburgh Pirates game with his uncle, and it was the 1940s. And he said, as they were walking up the stadium to their seats, his uncle said, hold on to your wallet now. Hold on to your wallet. So RC grabs his wallet, and he's like, what's going on? Why am I having to hold on? Is this a bad area or something? And he sits down, and he said, why did I have to hold on to my wallet? He said, it's okay now. You can put it away. You see that man over there? He said, that man's out to get your money. And it was a priest with a clerical collar, right? So even RC's own first experience with stewardship was be hesitant around the preachers and the people affiliated with the church. But this morning, we're not just looking at how to steward your money well. But what I want us to do, because I think based on the passage that we read in Luke 12, And what Jesus teaches throughout the Gospels is that we get to the root of the issue as it relates to money and the worry and the anxiety that comes with it. Right? In this section, we see that Jesus is dealing with the fact that we get anxious when we think about money. Some of you are feeling anxious even right now in this moment. Right? I can feel it. I can sense it. But the beautiful thing about it is the way that Jesus deals with the issue, right? He's teaching in such a helpful and a gentle way. Why? Because he knows that we are so prone as humans to being fearful about these things. So what he's doing here in Luke chapter 12 is getting beneath the surface to help us see the issues that create the anxiety that we feel. Rather than just yelling at us and telling us to get it right or adjust or whatever it is, he's teaching us that money does make us anxious. It does make us anxious. That's our first point, right? Second, he teaches us why it makes us anxious. And then lastly, he shows us how we can break the power of money to do that in our lives. First, that we are anxious, and sometimes I even wonder if we need to do that one, right? I mean, it's just a reality, I think, for so many of us, and we can recognize it. But just to make sure, he's just taught in the previous verses the parable of the rich fool. If you remember this parable, it's the man who didn't have enough room in his storehouses, so he burned them down, and he built up bigger storehouses to store his grain. And it's a parable that's geared towards those with wealth, those who have means, right? And the whole thing starts with a man in the crowd yelling out to Jesus, "Jesus, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." Okay? A man with money gets a parable and a lesson about a man who had a lot of money. Okay, we all get that, right? People with means need to be taught lessons about people with means and what it means, right? But then in verse 22, what does he do? He turns to his disciples. As the bell tolls. But the disciples are what? They're not people of great means. They're basically poor, right? They're fishermen. They don't have the ability to buy things and you know, expense things, and they're just not of considerable means. And instead of dropping the issue and saying, "I've dealt with the wealthy man and the wealth issue," he goes on with 12 more verses of the most instructive material on the subject. So rich or poor and anything in between, money affects everyone. No one is free or immune to the distortive power of money. Money has the ability to blind you, it has the ability to control you, and it has the ability to corrupt you, no matter what your financial position is. He says in verses 29 and 30, if it's occupying, if it's consuming your thoughts constantly, then it has a hold on you. And there can be a great danger in that. But he doesn't stop there. It's not just that it can have a hold on you and therefore you should stop it. But Jesus takes us down to the root of the issue, which is our second point. He tells us why money makes us anxious. And really the overarching reason he gives is in verse 30. Where he says, all the nations of the world seek after these things, but you have a father. You have a father. Other nations had gods, of course. There were creator gods in their systems. There were kingly gods and princely gods. You even remember back in our series in Ruth, there was Chemosh the destroyer. There was a god for everything and anything, right? The pagan world had gods. But Jesus says, the reason you are worried about money is that you are acting as though you do not have a father. You forget that God, that the only real, those are all fake gods. The only real God is described as a father. You're forgetting who the real God is. So what Jesus is saying is that you are looking to money to give you what only a father could give, a parent could give, right? And look at the two illustrations that Jesus gives, birds and flowers. He says, look at the birds. They don't worry. They're not overwhelmed, and yet God cares for them. And you are of greater value than birds. Right? Then he says, look at the flowers. Flowers bloom, and then they die. They're here today. They're gone tomorrow. What is he saying? Well, he's saying a couple of things. Money is the place where we try to convince ourselves that we are valuable. Right? People who worry over money do not recognize that they are valuable. And they are looking to money to make them valuable. They're looking to money to say that they are a worthy person. Someone needs to listen to me. Someone needs to understand what I'm saying because I am of considerable means and I am more important in this situation. Do you see how this can affect us, whether we have money or not money? If you have it, you can start to think that this makes me important. This makes me somebody who needs to be heard. If you don't have it, you can start to think, I'm kind of an inadequate person. This guy makes a lot more money than I do. His opinion is worth more, right? Jonathan Edwards wrote an essay on money, and he said, some of the most wonderful people, people with great character, did not have a lot of common sense when it came to money. And yet some of the nastiest and most messed up people on the inside were incredibly good at managing money. Right? Life is about more than what you earn. It doesn't make you of more or less value. Now, the Bible's filled with characters. Some are rich, some are poor, some are good, some are evil, right? Abraham followed God. He was rich. John the Baptizer, he was poor. He followed God. Jezebel was rich. She despised God. Judas Iscariot was poor. He betrayed Jesus, right? Money does not give us value. God gives us value. We just sang it in the last song. The second illustration is the flowers, where Jesus is showing us that we go to money to get safety, to feel like we can last, to make us feel like we can control the environment, right? Money can be our way of insulating ourselves from what we know is inevitable, which is that the world is broken and everything is perishing with it. Money is our way of going to safety. The flower is here one day and then it's gone the next. It is temporary, but we worry over provision and protection, even when Jesus says that's God's job. But you see, worrying is a sign that you are concerned about your security. Amen. Now, there is a difference between using wisdom to take care of those who are under your care, right? That requires work and labor and thoughtfulness, carefulness, and all of those things. Those aren't necessarily worry. Worry is when you're afraid constantly of what could happen, of what disaster may lie right behind everything, right? And it's also, we're not talking about negligence. I'm not saying, so don't manage money, don't deal anything with money. But it's an issue of trust. We look to money for a sense of value, and we look to money for a sense of safety. Now, people can argue and debate over what the primary role of parents to children would be, right? Christians and non-Christians. What are some of the things that they could agree on? Well, one is that parents should love their children and give them a deep sense of their worth and their value. And parents have to protect their children and give them a deep sense of their safety. But money says to us, without the messiness of relationship, I can get that for you. Without the messiness of relationship, I can get that for you. When the prodigal son gets tired of the messiness of his family, of having to deal with his dad and deal with his older brother, when he's tired of them, where will he go to get his confidence so that he can break away from his family? Where can he go where he will still have a sense of value and security apart from his family? He goes to his father and he says, give me the money. Give me the inheritance. Because I want safety, I want value, but I do not want these relationships. You see, money makes a promise that you won't need God, you won't need family if you have enough money. Money says, I can get it for you, I can give you value, and a sense that you can protect yourself, that you can insulate yourself without the messiness of a real family, of a real loving family. I mean, even think of these child TV stars who end up sort of separating from their parents, right? Often the parents are not great. They're not doing a good job. Or there's a disagreement between the parents and the child. Often the parents want to use their children's money for their own value and security. But the kids cannot wait to break away from these situations because they can have value and safety away from their parents if they have enough money. And all those situations that I'm aware of, almost none of them end well. Because, beloved, we are built for family love. It is the only love that gives you a deep sense of the value and the safety that we crave. Why? Because family love never gives up on you. It never lets you down. It won't desert you. No one realized they were just Rickrolled in this moment. Who had that on their bingo card? For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, I'm not going to explain it. Right? It's family love is supposed to be there for you when you need it, right? And that is no matter what you have done or how far you have run. It's like the father and the prodigal son, right? He is always there waiting for the son. He's always there for both of his sons. Even when mistakes have been made, even when errors in judgment have taken place, even when there has been abandonment. Now, this is not everyone's experience with human family, is it? Some families have not done that. But here is the thing. In terms of the design for the family, this is what it is intended to do. What money does is say, I can make you all these promises, but the reality is that money will give you up. Money will let you down. Money will desert you. Money promises to give you what only family love can give you. So what's the deal? Jesus isn't just saying, stop worrying about your money. Don't worry about it, right? How helpful would that be? No, but what he's saying is don't let money substitute the Father. The place where you go for value and safety is in the family of God. So what can we do about it? And this is our third point. How can we break the problem of money in our lives? Well, there's two things we need to know, two things we need to do. All right, two things we need to know. One, you are not God. Amen. You are not God, but you are a child of God. Okay? The reason you're worried about money is that money has played into your God complex. And if you are wondering whether you have a God complex, just ask the person sitting next to you. Ask the person who you may have asked to move their seat because that's your seat. Okay? Right? Right? God, this is what sin is, right? We want to be our own masters. We want to give ourselves value. We don't want to depend on someone else for our sense of value or our protection. Worry about money is an aspiration to the divine attributes. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus gives us two here. Verse 25. He says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan. Worrying doesn't add time. It will not give you control. But we can be deluded into thinking that we have control if we have enough money. And so we sit and we think, I wouldn't have to worry about this particular situation if our situation was different, if we had more means, right? So money will give me control and freedom not to worry, which is what? That's omnipotence. You're pursuing after the omnipotency, power, the all-powerful characteristic of a holy God. That's what we're trying to do in that. The rich fool stands back and he looks at his accomplishment and he says, soul, not good when you're talking to yourself in this way, right? Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Live the good life. But honestly, isn't that the goal of having lots of money in our minds? Isn't that the goal that we're pursuing after so that you are protected and you don't have to worry? But that is God's job. He's the one in control. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. That's what happens in the parable, right? The man, his life is taken from him that very night, right? Because you are not God. Now, if you're reconciled to the fact that you are not omnipotent, well, then you're not probably going to worry so much about your money. But we are also not omniscient. Verse 30, the world chases these things, but your Father knows. Your Father knows. Now, if you are in here today and you are worried about anything, especially money, but if you are worried about anything, the premise behind your worry is that you know what the best solution to your problem is. If I had more money, if I had this situation was different, if I knew this, I know what I need, right? You know exactly what has to happen in order for you to have a good life. And you are absolutely convinced of that. Just look back over your own life. Did things go exactly according to the way that you felt they needed to go? Or did God allow things to go a different way than you thought? And what was the result of that? Right? I think of my own life. I think of which high school I was going to go to and thinking this one is the best decision for me, and ultimately God made a different decision, and I look back and I rejoice. I changed my major in college, and I was an exercise science major and transferred to the history department, and they looked at my books and they were like, you're a really long way from home. Like, this is a different side of the brain. We're actually concerned about your brain because you thought you would be good at this. Right? People I thought I would marry changed. Being called into ministry was not on my list. So many things that did not go according to what I thought they should, and yet here we are, and to be honest, I wouldn't change any of it. The reason you are worried is because you know, and you are worried that God doesn't know, or that he will not get it right. God, I need it to go exactly according to this, or even generally according to this, right? Lord, do you know? Do you understand? You are not God. You need to know you are not God, and you need to know that you are a child of God. You need to receive and accept this. In fact, almost all of this will make no sense to you if you don't understand this part. That the biblical doctrine of adoption, that through Jesus Christ we have been adopted into the family of God, that we are his sons and daughters. Jesus begins using this term father more repetitively at the end, right? In verse 30 and 32, he starts using the term father when he's addressing the issue about worry over money. He's saying, you forget that you have a father who knows. Human families are God's design, but they still fall short of what we need, because the reality is we are all desperate for a divine heavenly father, no matter our family situation, right? Your human family will not ultimately be able to give you that ultimate family love we talked about. And sometimes when we don't get what we want from our human family, what do? We transfer it to other things and try and find those things to give us value and security. And they always fall short. We try to find security and value in our spouse, in our friendships, in our money, which will inevitably bring anxiety because those systems, those things were never set up to carry that kind of weight. Because they can't provide for what your heart longs for, which can only be satisfied in God. Amen. The only one who is trustworthy to carry your value and your security. And that divine Father has given us something else. He's given us an inheritance. Verse 32, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's interesting that this entire section has begun with a man asking Jesus to tell his brother to give him an inheritance. Tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. And what is he talking about? He wants money. He wants land. He wants value. And Jesus concludes this section by saying, it's not about those things. The Father has given you the kingdom of God. To be a Christian means that you have received Him, and He has given you authorities to be sons of God, adopted, and therefore immediately at conversion, recipients of the kingdom of God, heirs of His glory, and knowing that there is a glory that is coming in the last day, that when it descends upon us, it will be so overwhelmingly amazing that it will itself restore the universe, right? That in the coming of the kingdom, in the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, it will heal all of the broken things. It will heal this world of all of its incoherences. It will heal it of all of its decay. And instead of looking to money, which we think can insulate us against a broken world, this is safety. It's the inheritance that will actually one day heal the world and all the brokenness that you and I are so scared of. Jesus says, don't fear. He has given you the kingdom. And notice the love of the Father. Verse 32 again, he calls them little flock. Little flock. Your Father loves you. He doesn't forget you. He never abandons you. Think for a minute for when Jesus prays. What does He always start out with when He prays? Father, right? He always starts with Father, except for, as far as I can tell, in one place. He doesn't start a prayer out with Father. He starts it out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It's the place where Jesus lost that welcoming love of the Father so that you and I could have it. He lost the supreme blessing, the family love that every heart in the world needs so that you and I could have it, could be participants in that. And it is not only the means by which we attain the value, but it is also the proof of the value. The giving up of the life of the divine Son so that we can have eternal life. We who have a God complex. We who scuttle money under our mattresses and in our accounts to protect ourselves. He has given His life. What more proof could you need? Two things to know. Two things to do. And this is
short. It should probably be longer, but it's not. What does he tell us to do? Verse 33 says, give to the needy, give to the poor, right? The second thing he says is give to the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Why? Why would God make it that way? Why? You see, you have to know these two things, that you are not God and that you are a child of God, in order to give to the needy and the poor and to the kingdom causes. But you see, you also need to do those things. You need to give to the needy and the poor and to the kingdom causes to push yourself back and to keep grabbing on to what you know, which is that I am not God and I am a child of God. And it keeps working back and forth, because giving away your treasure reminds you that you're not God. It reminds you that you're a child of God, that he cares for you, that he provides for you, right? Giving to the poor and the needy, what does it do? It reminds us of our own spiritual state, that we are poor, that we are needy, and that God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, opened our spiritual eyes to see our depravity, to see our need for him, right? That it doesn't cling to us, and it testifies to the rest of the world of the love that God has for them. You give to the kingdom because it reminds us that this world is passing away, that it's going to eventually puff of smoke, right? And so you give to the kingdom cause because there are things of eternal value that money cannot buy possessions on this earth that you'll be able to take. It's like the man who tried to take gold into heaven, and they opened the bag and they looked and they said, why did you bring pavement with you? Right? There are things of eternal value. Stewardship is a big topic, and you notice that the three terms we used, redeem, use, and give, or action verbs. And so this could easily feel a little bit like a works righteousness. But the reality is, and what I've been trying to strive to do each week, is to show you that it's not just you do something, it's that you have received something, and therefore you respond. It's always the receiving first. So it's not just that we redeem our time, it is that he has redeemed us, and he has given us time. It's not just that we use our gifts, our spiritual gifts, out of nothing. It is that he has given us spiritual gifts, that he is using us and people around us for our benefit, for the praise of his glory. And he has given us all things, and so we're able to give back to him what he has blessed us with. But what we need to remember is that we belong to him. And we are now free not to have to cling to these things and be covered in anxiety and worry, but that we can use these things for God's purposes, that we're not controlled by them, but we're putting them in service to the God who has spared nothing for us, even his own son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you have eternal life, then don't cling to what is perishing, but put these things into service because you are eternal. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how this message has penetrated my heart all week. And you shining a light on my own God complex and the easy ways in which I can make excuses and assume that I'm doing enough, not to earn your favor, but I'm trying to justify giving you very little. And I really just need to set my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has given for me, and allow the Spirit to change my heart, to change my affections, that I wouldn't be stingy, but that I would Become a cheerful giver in all things, my time, the gifts you have given, and the resources and the money that you have blessed with. Because, Lord, I don't want to arrive in heaven and look back and think, if only I'd saved a little bit more money here. If only I had, held that gift onto myself a little more. I think I will be ashamed that I didn't do more. Because you can't take these things with you. And so, Lord, we ask for your help. We ask by the power of your Spirit that he would testify to us of how good it is, of what it is that we have received, and how good it is to give it back with joy, because you are a good Father who has lavished love upon us and given us such an inheritance. Oh, Father, help us walk out of these doors today as people who are beginning to see that with more clarity. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.